Let us turn our Bibles this morning again to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. The book of Revelation, chapter 13, written by the Apostle John, probably the final of the 12 apostles to die, imprisoned on the island of Patmos for his testimony to faith in Jesus Christ, to his allegiance in Christ, and for no other reason. Not because he was a criminal of any sort, but because he was faithful to God. And God, choosing John, revealed to us in the book of the Revelation the final acts of God, the final rule of mankind before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I have previously mentioned in this series, the end of the world, what will happen before the second coming of Christ? I think a greater concern for you and I is, are we ready for the rapture? Because the scenario that we see in the book of Revelation is after the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus Christ has finished dealing with the Gentile nations. And he again turns his attention to those chosen people, the Jews, to fulfill a promise that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the question is, if the Lord were to rapture the church now, if he were to descend into the heavens and with the shout of an archangel and the trump of God, would we go? And so the Lord chooses John and he reveals to him what will be the final outcome of Israel. The final 7 years, Jesus said in Matthew 24, will be the most horrific years this world has ever seen. Man in his depravity, in his arrogance, in his pride will literally come to the brink of absolute annihilation of this planet. Contrary to belief, man is not getting better. Man is getting worse. We may be getting better when it comes to technology, but when it comes to morality, we are getting worse and worse. Those of us who have lived to the ripe old age, as myself, of 55, have seen dramatic changes. Considering I'm the oldest one here, and I had a bunch of young folk, I can tell you the world has literally changed. Television, music, print media. It is really become amoral, if anything. So man is not getting better. Man is getting worse. And yet Jesus tells us that the worst time the world has ever seen is coming. God is going to deal with this world, and he's going to deal with Israel. And so what we have is a snapshot in Revelation 13 of what will be the final 7 years before the visible bodily return of Jesus Christ. This is not to be confused with the rapture, which could happen at any moment. Most theologians believe that the church, the entity of the church, which you and I are a part of, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith in Jesus Christ, not just a nominal belief, not just a profession of verbiage, but an actual intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not possess that, you are not going anywhere. You have been marked out for the seven most terrible years the planet has ever seen. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and I believe, and Luke chapter 21. It'd be nice if religion with Christian preachers would tell us the truth, but we don't hear it. If I were to ask you, have you ever heard of the Antichrist? Raise your hand if you ever heard of the Antichrist. Most of you have heard of the Antichrist. He is a coming man, the man of sin. The Bible actually chooses out one individual person who is described in the book of Revelation. Jesus mentioned him. He's mentioned in the Old Testament by Daniel. The worst man the world has ever seen. The most evil, licentious, lascivious man that has ever lived. He makes Hitler look like a choir boy. He is coming. The Bible predicts he is coming. But if I were to ask you the same question, how many of you have ever heard of the false prophet? See, only a couple of hands go up. Not a false prophet, the false prophet. Just as there will be the most evil political individual man that has ever lived, there is going to be the most evil false prophet, the most deceptive man the world has ever seen. And these two will work together to deceive the entire world. The Bible is replete with references to this happening. Yet we don't hear any of this coming from the pulpit. Peter says that if we barely, if believers barely escape through their faith in Jesus Christ, what will happen to the unbelievers? It is going to be a horrific time, and we see this displayed to us all over the Word of God. A day of judgment is coming. And the question is, are we ready? Are we under the blood of Christ? The only way to cleanse away your sins and make yourself white as snow is to come to Jesus Christ. It is to have your garments washed in the blood of Christ. His death was for a purpose, that we might be forgiven by God. The grace of God might be bestowed upon us. The mercy of God will be evident in us. He has shown us mercy in spite of how bad we are, and saves us through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not to be ignored at all. He is the beloved Son of God. He's God's unique Son, and God loves His Son. And literally, for everyone who does not have total faith in Jesus Christ, who has not made allegiance with Christ, Christ says, if you don't stand with me, you're against me. He doesn't equivocate. He says, you're either with me or you are against me. And if you are against Christ, you are against the Father. You are against the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And judgment is coming. And this is what we see in Revelation 13. Final 7 years, the church is gone. And the reason I say this is because I'm speaking to the church. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the church. And Christ is going to take the church up before the scenario. And if you happen to miss it, this is what you have to look forward to. So let's talk about the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was what? Healed. He performs great signs, literally miracles, so that he even makes fire come down from the heavens onto the earth in the sight of men. And he planeo, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power, given authority, to give breath to this image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. To many of you, this may be puzzling, and that's exactly why God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through John, gave us this puzzling passage of Scripture. At the end of verse 18, he says, his wisdom to those who understand, those who want to know. God has literally hidden behind symbology what he is going to do to the world before his second coming. What will transpire in the world is hidden behind symbology. symbolism. He has literally given us a puzzle. He mentions beasts. He mentions lambs. He mentions horn. He mentions dragons. And he mentions numbers and 666. To the people who care nothing about the word of God, you won't ask God what this means. It means nothing to you. It's a bunch of gibberish. And I have mentioned to you many, many times that men have read the book of Revelation. One man in particular said it was the rantings of a madman. One who is insane. One who is crazy. You may be here today and you're looking at this passage of scripture and say, what is this bunch of garbage? This bunch of gibberish and foolishness? Yet, just as we saw in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus began to speak into parables, puzzles, he did that for a purpose. He actually told his disciples, when asked, why do you give them parables and puzzles? He said, this is why. Because to the person that does cares nothing about God, cares nothing about knowing his word, I will blind him with puzzles. I will blind him with riddles. It will expose his heart that he cares nothing about what God is saying. He literally gave them puzzles because their hearts were hard. They didn't want to hear. And so God spoke to them in parables. And the disciples said, why do you speak to them in a puzzle? They said, because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But to them it has not been given. And what they do have will be taken away from them and given to the ones who have. So now we're poised with a passage of scripture here that asks us to go to God and to find to us what these symbols mean. What is the truth behind what you're saying here, God, in the book of Revelation? Even in Revelation chapter 1, we are told to read and believe. And that there was a special blessing for all who would heed the warnings and the truths given to us in the book of Revelation. So now we're challenged today. Do we want to know what is going to happen? Are our hearts prepared to see what God has to say in his word? Are we even ready today if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come right at this moment and call out for every dead believer who rises from the dead, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and every believer who follows quickly behind them in the twinkling of an eye, faster than the mind could comprehend. Faster than you can think. He's going to raise the dead and take the living believers away. And soon as he does that, you're going to be dealing with a countdown of the 7 worst years the world has ever seen. And not only will God do that, but for the first three and a half years, he's going to make you think, the unbelievers, those who reject him, he's going to make them think everything is all right. For 3.5 years, the beast, the Antichrist, the political ruler, will establish himself in peace. He will seem to have all of the answers for the secularist, the atheist, the agnostic, the irreligious, the religious, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have every answer for you. You don't believe the word of God. Therefore, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, you will be deluded. He will delude those who depend upon their mind alone. They're rationalists. They think that they don't need the supernatural. The supernatural does not exist. They can't see God, so God does not exist. The truth is hidden. You can't see it. But you're not willing to bow your knees and ask God to show you. Rather than listen to the truth or the word of God, the truth that is preached and professed by true men of God, not just myself and Mike, but others who teach the truth, who literally explain the word of God to you, you don't want to hear that. And so therefore God blinds you. And literally you could be looking at me now and I am speaking in an unintelligible language. It is a bunch of mumble jumbo, boring foolishness. I don't care what he's saying. I'm looking at the clock, football game this afternoon. Or dinner. Or whatever. I got to go shopping. I don't care what he's talking about. And literally, Jesus would speak the truth to people, and they would turn their back on the Savior. And would walk away and say, I don't understand what you're saying, but I'm not going to ask you either. I cannot tolerate to hear what you're saying. And the tragedy of it is, the Bible says that they turned and walked away from Jesus Christ and perished. Doesn't say they perished. Many of them may have gotten saved. Who knows? Some of them might have gotten saved. But that was a general reaction to hearing Jesus Christ's truth. And so the false prophets are the prophets who have always plagued mankind. In the Old Testament, false prophets were everywhere in Gwinnett. They constantly plagued Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah. You can see it. You can see them. They always, when the man of God, for instance, in Jeremiah, told them what God was going to do as far as judging them by Babylon, and said that they were to turn from their sins, Isaiah said in Isaiah 1. Warning! The man of God came to warn them. They would not listen. He told them that God was going to judge them. Just like today, we hear nothing of judgment. We hear nothing of the coming of Christ to snatch away believers and to judge the rest of mankind. To deal with sin. The most horrific time. We don't hear any of that today, do we? What do we hear? Stuff to please us. You know, James says something in James 4 that I thought about. James says, why do believers not have anything? Why, as I look among us, we don't have anything. Most of us are poor, with the exception of Christians. Most of us are poor. We don't have anything. We don't even know what poor is. But, you know, why does God not just make all of us millionaires? You know why? James says this, you have not because you ask not. But when you do ask, you ask for the wrong reasons. Amiss, that you might spend it on your pleasures. See, we're not thinking about other people. We're not thinking about other needs or other causes. We're thinking about ourselves. So we ask God, hey, give us everything. God, I want to be a millionaire. I need money. And God said, I'm not giving you anything. You're my children. I'm not going to be. I need to keep you where you are, because as soon as I give you a dollar, you're going to go and leave me. And you're going to be spending the money on your pleasures, not thinking about me. So what I do is I'll keep you right where I want you. Where you pray, give me my daily bread. Yes. Why does he not give us? But we don't want to know. We don't care about the word of God. And so now God starts to talk in puzzles. Are you confused today? Verses 11 through 18, did it confuse you? I hope it did. If you don't know the word of God, I hope you're confused. But at the same time, I hope there's a desire in you to know what this passage of Scripture means. Who is this false prophet? He is now the third person who is introduced to us in this passage of Scripture here. We actually see three individuals who will be primary individuals in those last 7 years. One of them has been around since the Garden of Eden. His name is Satan. We first met Satan in this passage as we've been studying through it in Revelation chapter 12. Go back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. We first met Satan there. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, we're reminded that in Revelation chapter 12, we're talking about Israel. Remember, we are in the final 7 years. And notice Satan's introduction in verse 3. And it saw another sign, some type of miracle, appeared in the skies, heaven. And behold, what? A great fiery red dragon having what? 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Wow, what does that mean? We discussed that the 7 heads represent 7 world dominating kingdoms. We're given that in the book of the Old Testament, especially the book of Daniel. The 10 horns represent strength, power, 10 kings. And 7 diadems means 7 ruling nations. They rule the entirety of the planet. There may have been other nations, but they were the world dominating powers. And seven of them have already passed. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and there's another one coming. There's another kingdom coming. And this is this final kingdom that we're seeing here in the book of Revelation chapter 13. A world kingdom ruled by the devil. Now, again, I mentioned to you, why do you think this culture, this world, this system is anti-Christian? You ever noticed? They don't bother the Islamics, they bother the Christians. The ones who are not the threat. Why are we turning away from the truth of Scripture? Why are we mad at Christ? Why the world has this anger against the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is Satan's system. This is his kingdom. And it is clearly described to us in Matthew 4 when we talk about the temptation, remember? And remember, the last temptation is he offered Jesus what? All of the kingdoms of the world, he says, because they were given to him. It is his system. It is amoral. It is against all of God's laws. No matter what God institutes, it rebels against and rejects. And literally what we have here is a system of kingdoms and governments that have been ruled by Satan. But there's one kingdom left, a revision of the Roman Empire. We see Satan introduced. And again, look at verse 7. Of that same passage. The Bible says in Revelation 12 and verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought his war in heaven. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9. The Bible says, so the great dragon, who we just saw in verse 3, was cast, thrown out of heaven, that serpent, that reminds us of the Garden of Eden, called the who? The devil and Satan. What does he do? John says. He deceives how much of the world? The whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Here's an introduction to Satan. Now we know who the dragon is. He is the devil himself. God has hidden this truth behind the dragon. Who is the dragon? Who is the old serpent? It's the devil. Says he's been cast out of heaven, so we're introduced to Satan. But notice his motivation in verse 12. Now that he's been thrown out of heaven, look what the Bible says. It tells the people in heaven to rejoice and those who dwell there. The devil is no longer there accusing us day and night before God. But what does he say about the earth? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil, Diabolos, has come down to you and he is mad. And not only is he angry, it uses an adjective, he is greatly angered. Why? Why is he greatly angered? Why is the devil so angry now? Well, it tells you right there at the end of the verse. Because he knows at this time, his time is what? So he is going to inflict as much damage as possible. He is going to snatch as many of you as he possibly can because he knows his time is short. I've mentioned this before. Why do you think that men especially, you know, when we have this bravado and this pride, I tell you what, they come to get me, I'm taking as many with me as I can. You ever said that? I said it plenty of times. They're coming for me. I'm taking as many with me. They might get me, but I'm taking as many as I can with me. That's demonic thought. And so he is angry. Look at verse 17. And the dragon was what? Enraged. I mean, it defines just not just simple anger. We're talking about somebody that's eyeballs are bursting. The veins are coming out of his eyeball. He's so angry. Folks, listen to me. Listen, look at me right now. You pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. This person This first person is so powerful. If you don't run to Jesus Christ, you stand absolutely no chance. Please do not listen to this foolishness that you're going to bind him. That you can talk to him in any kind of way you want to and like he's afraid of you. Well, Rod, you know, I've heard that we can bind him, and I've heard that, you know, we can talk to him, and we can tell him to get away, and we can do this, and we can do this, and slap him around, and all that crazy foolishness. And I'm just looking for him to just step on him right there. And if I find him, I'm putting a size 10 on him, and all that crazy stuff. You're not going to do anything. The only thing you're going to do is get tore up. You don't know who you're dealing with. Peter says this. Jude says this. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't understand angelic authority and power. This is an incredibly powerful being. He is not as powerful as God because God created him. Yet, he is far more powerful than we are. Not more. I said far more. And literally the only reason that we can even survive against him is because of the mercy and the grace of God. We are told in the Bible to put on the full armor of God. We are told in the Bible, again, the full armor of God that we might stand against him. We've got to appropriate God's armor to stand against this being. Why? Why do we need armor on? Why would Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describe armor? We are in a fight, folks. Why would he understand a sword and call it the word of God? Literally, the only offensive weapon against him was the word of God, yet you don't want to know it. And you wonder why your marriages are falling apart. You wonder why you're having such a spiritual and internal turmoil. Why? Because you don't want to know God's word. And you're sitting there trying to fight against a foe you can't see, who never sleeps, who is far more powerful. The only person more powerful than him is the triune God. Everybody else is less powerful than he is. He is an archangel, and even Michael had to get help to fight him. Yet you're tough. Yet you've been listening to the preachers that tell you to walk around looking for him. You all puffed up. You've been doing your pumping, you've been pumping your iron. You've been eating your vitamins, and you've been eating your salads, and you're vegan, and you're not eating meats and all that. You're going to handle him. Yeah, where you at, devil? Where you at? I'm a demon buster. I'm looking for the devil. Where is he? Come and get me. I'm going to put something on you. And you know what? It's the funny thing about it. The people that who literally think that they can deal with the devil, some of the biggest sinners you ever want to see. And the devil's sitting there laughing at him, Gail. Ha, ha, ha. Hey, boys, come here. They looking for me. Ha, 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 ha. Let me dangle something out in front of them. Ha, ha, ha. And the same demon buster catch himself caught up somewhere he ain't got no business caught up in. He's sinning. He's doing all kinds of things, tipping behind the scenes. Yeah, but he's going to beat the devil. And the devil laughing the whole time because he's got him sinning left and right. He's caught up in habitual sin. You know, many of our lives are messed up. Why? Because we're fighting a foe and we don't have the full armor of God. Peter says to be sober, be vigilant, alert, look for him. Paul says look out for his schemes. Don't fall for them. He has devices. He has tricks. And he's destroying our lives. And the key to it is the knowledge of the word of God. Yet we don't want it. What hampered Israel in the Old Testament, back to what I previously said, was when the true man of God told them, they would not listen. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, and they pay the price. See, you don't have to listen to Brother Mike. You don't have to listen to me. You don't have to listen to Deborah and Charlene. When we teach, we try to teach the truth. Anquinette, don't listen. Don't listen. Rod's a fool. Rod's crazy. He takes this stuff too serious. Mike's crazy. He's Rod. They're both crazy. We got Laurel and Hardy, the black Laurel and Hardy over there. You know he's Hardy, I'm Laurel. Then you throw in Rashad and James, and we got the four stooges. I don't know which one of them curly, but it ain't me. I'm the smart one, Mo. You know, but I'm telling you, listen to this, I'm giving this to you for free. You know why some of our lives are all messed up? Individual lives messed up? You know why we quickly worry when things don't go right? You wonder why, you know, marriages are messed up? We're spiritually and mentally in turmoil. You know why it is? And it doesn't matter how much you have. That's not the issue. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are what? Heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now don't learn of me. We were talking about that, just talking about, I know I'm kind of getting, but this is all to make a point here. We were back there talking today, you know, about why would people come into Jesus? Because he was doing stuff. See, in our mind, we got a new message now that tells you, come to Jesus, Jackie, and everything's going to be all right. All you got to do is just believe, have faith, and just speak it out of your mouth, and everything's going to be right. Yeah, that's not what I've seen. That's not what I'm seeing. Some of the most messed up lies I've seen are people that sit in these kinds of churches listening to this kind of ministry and message. No, it is learning what God's word said with precision and then applying it to the situation. Guess what? If I learn that my God will never leave me for nor forsake me, if I learn that my God allows me to go through troubles and trials and tribulations, if I learn that my God promises that he's going to deliver me, if I learn that my God, there's no one more powerful than he is, there's no one who knows more than he does, if I understand that in spite of how bad I am, my God shows me mercy, and no matter how wicked I am, my God loves me, no matter how much I fall short of his standard, he has favor upon me, then what does it say about me? I am falling short. I am wicked, but what kind of God do I have? And you know what? So when I have problems, the first thing comes to the mind, the Holy Spirit says, what did your word say you learned, Rod? What did you learn? Remember this passage of Scripture? Trust God and lean not into your own understanding. Remember that he says I will never leave you nor forsake you. Guess what? I don't hear an audible voice. What I hear is the Holy Spirit bringing the word of God, which I have learned, back to my mind to give me comfort in the most difficult situations. Situation may not change, but it doesn't matter. I'm walking around in a fiery furnace. And I'm walking around and I'm sitting there talking to the Lord. And people are looking in there and saying, man, that guy's in turmoil and tribulation and problems and fire and trials. But look who's walking there with him. Who is that with him? You know, Nebuchadnezzar looked down there, just hit me. He looked down there and he says, hold on a minute, how many men did we put in? He said, well, you put three in there. Well, I know I put three in. I just want to make sure that I was counting correctly. But the one that really catches my notice is that one that looks like the Son of God. See? So I know the Word of God. And John, when troubles and problems come on me, guess what? Holy Spirit starts bringing those scriptures back that I studied. And I say, I got a God that has all power. I got a God that tells me everything. I got a God that imparts his wisdom to me. And therefore, I'm walking around in a fire. It hasn't changed. I got problems. I got troubles. Same things that are hitting me are hitting you, or hitting you are hitting me. But I can walk around the fire with a smile because I have the Lord Jesus Christ right there. The Son of God, the Son of Man is walking there with me while you at the same time, because you don't want to know the Word of God. You're walking around the fire. Oh, oh. Oh. Do I want to know the Word of God? We see Satan. He's enraged. His motivation. He is powerful. Leave him alone. Go to Jesus. Get your armor. Get your sword. Be alert. Be vigilant. Don't fall for his schemes and his devices and his tricks. He is subtle. He is sneaky. He comes not as he is. In other words, he doesn't come as in who he is. He comes as somebody else. Well, here we have this in the false prophet. Again, look at verse 11. He doesn't come as a dragon. This man comes as a what? Lamb. You got to always remember that. When you're dealing with preachers in the church, and that's me starting with Brother Michael and me, we will be the example. We're not going to come to you looking like a wolf. We're going to dress up, clean ourselves up. We're going to tape up. We're going to be as articulate as possible. But we're not going to tell you what our real motives are. We're going to present to you what you want to see. We're going to present to you what we're not. We're going to present to you a facade of being by lamb. The devil always does that. He came to Eve. He did not come to Eve as an angel, a deceptive fallen angel. He came to her as a harmless snake. Because remember, in the Garden of Eden, no sin, no death, a snake would have been harmless. Wouldn't have been no reason to fear. I see one coming now. He's got to die. He has a death penalty on him. He's got to be executed. I'm the judge, jury, and executioner. He's got to roll up out of here. You know, I'm not waiting for him to come and talk. He's doomed. Taking him out. See, but back then, he would have been harmless. You just remember this. You keep your eyes on me. You keep your eyes on him. You keep your eyes on anybody gets in this pulpit. And the standard is this. Does he match up with the entirety of what the Word of God says? If he doesn't, if he's the opposite, as Paul told Timothy, run. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says, run, get away from them. He doesn't say, sit there and, well, I need to negotiate with him, and I need to find out just where he stands, and maybe I need to see how wicked he is. You know, I have that capability, and I think I'll go up and interrogate this young man, and I will determine whether he's a wolf. Well, you got all the evidence he's a wolf. And instead of getting your Nikes on and getting away from him, well, I think I'll stay there. Well, God told me to just continue to give him my money, and he'll deal with him. You think he's going to tell you what the Bible says? No, he's going to tell you the Bible says get away from him. No. Why don't you worry what I do with the money? You just give your money. You'll be faithful to God. Didn't give me the money. And let God deal with me. And you just be faithful and continue to give to me. And because he won't tell you the truth, you sit right there and give him your money. Yet, Paul says, get away, run, run, run. Never hear that, do you? Never hear this kind of preaching. You won't hear this. So we met Satan. I want you to know we've seen Satan, his introduction, his motivation. I want you to notice his method. He's mad now. He's angry. The Bible says he's angry. And remember, the devil can only do what God allows him to. See, the devil is like a tool of God. When Jesus was tempted, who was it led him to be tempted? Holy Spirit of God. God allowed him to be tempted. Why? Because you and I are tempted the same way. Do you think Satan could tempt us if God didn't want him to? As a matter of fact, at the end of Revelation, it said that God's going to grab him, put him in the abyss, the bottomless pit, shut it up, and he's not going to be able to tempt anybody for 1,000 years. God can shut him down at any time. Why does he allow him to run around? He's a tool. Why does he allow him to tempt you? As the 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, there's no temptation but what is common to everybody. But God is faithful that with the trials and the temptation, he says he has made a way for you to escape that you can bear it. Now, God is the one who has been faithful to what? Make sure that we can bear any trial we go through or any temptation when we're faithful to God. Isn't that right? But the thing is, he has control of the devil. So like I said in Job, and he is the one that allows the devil to go so far. He's on a leash. In these final 7 years, he almost cuts him loose. And when he cuts him loose, you see just how frail and fragile and powerless men are against such a being when he's really let loose. You look at our society now, progressively we're getting more and more worse and worse morally. Forget the technological issues, look at our morality, all of us. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just some of us, all of us. We've all fallen, failed the standard God has set. We've all failed the test. But as you watch, the world gets progressively more amoral. That's what you watch for. Don't watch for man's supposedly progression through technology and so forth, or medical advances, or scientific advances, or academic advances, or whatever. Don't pay any attention to that. Look at man's morality, because that's what's going to get man in trouble. The morality. The lack of morality is rebellion against a holy God who will deal with it. And he's always given us evidence that he's going to deal with it. Let's go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Bam. Localized regional destruction. Utter destruction. He wiped the entire cities off the map. Didn't leave anybody alive. Let's go back even further to Noah. Even Peter uses this analogy to say, look, do we have any evidence that God has ever judged people before? With Noah, worldwide destruction. 8 people. With Sodom and Gomorrah, regional. Destroyed the cities with fire, but just wiped them clean. And literally judgment all through the Bible. Again, look at his means. Revelation 12, he's angry. Look at verse 17 again. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, that's Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her children, offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who he's going to war with? The people who believe in Christ. The ones who have faith in Christ. Literally here, this is Israel. Where's the church? In this time, where's the church? It's gone. It's in heaven. The question is, where are you when this happens? If we live long enough, where are you? Now, I might be at the demarcation point where I might die physically before this happens. But you young people, Stephen, you young people, you guys, Big Mama, y'all the ones better be looking out. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I hope it happens before I pass. But whether I pass and go to heaven or rapture to heaven, I'm in heaven. But the thing is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you have not made a choice where you have been confronted with him saying, if you don't love your father, mother, sister, and brother, husband, wife, children, or even your own desire to control your own life the way you want to, you cannot be my disciple. Now, you make that choice. You're not going to come to me and dictate any rules. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're not going to come to me and tell me what you want to do. I'm telling you, if you want to be my disciple, what you better do. And I'm going to let you make the choice. Do you want to love me more than anybody? Or do you want to love me more than you even wanted your own life? As far as, you know, people say, I want to do what I want to do. I live my life the way I want to live it. Jesus said, no, sir, not if you're going to be my disciple. If you're my disciple, you're going to follow me and you're going to live just like I live. You're going to act like I act. And this is going to be you, like Brother Mike said. This is Jesus, and this is what people are going to see, Jesus. Now, if you can't come according to my terms, then you, C-A-N-N-O-T, cannot be my disciples. Not you might. See, now you're confronted. And if you don't know Christ, pay close attention to what I'm saying today, because this is what you're going to deal with, especially young people. But if Christ comes today and you don't know him and you've never made that commitment to him, you have to face this. Now notice again what he says in verse 17. And the dragon was angry and rage. That's in the passive tense. He's enraged. And the woman, that's Israel. Chapter 12 tells us that's Israel. The symbology clearly indicates that's Israel. He went to make war with the rest of her offsprings who keep. And who keep, there's a present participle, which means they continually, habitually keep God's commandments. And they have, have is a present participle again. And the reason I bring these participles out, especially present participles, is because it means habitual, continual action. They continually obey and keep God's commandments, and they continually testify of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the devil's angry at, enraged at them. So what does this mean? How's he going to deal with the world in Israel? How's he going to deal with believers? Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, literally, that should be the dragon, or he, the dragon, because it connects us with verse 17 of chapter 12. The dragon stood on the sand of the sea, which we have already, in previous sermon, determined are the nations and the people of the world. These are the people of the world. And what does he do? What does he do? Out of that sea of humanity, worldwide humanity, he pulls up one individual out of it. And he is the political beast called the Antichrist. His enraged, the devil is mad, Kumi. And what he is going to do is pull up another Adolf Hitler, another Alexander the Great, another Nebuchadnezzar, another Pharaoh. He's going to pull up another Roman Caesar, but he will be by far the worst the world has ever seen. And he is going to attack the believers who have the testimony of Jesus Christ through a man and a system. He's going to be a... See, when we see beast there, it not only talks about an individual, but it talks about a nation, some type of political vehicle in which he uses. And that is Europe, the European Union. I am sure it's the European Union, because that's where the old Roman Empire was. So how? He's in mad, and now he's going to use government, a governmental system, one final mountain, one final head, the heads, the mountain we just saw in Revelation 12 and 3, one final nation he is going to use as a weapon against every believer. The nation of Israel will again be, as they are hated now, anti-Semitism is clearly on the rise. And God is hidden behind the parabolic language here that he is going to use the most evil man that has ever lived, and he's going to use a nation that he's going to let congregate into one powerful, the world's most powerful entity. If you love the United States, they are done. The United States will either become a second-rate nation or they will become a part of this, which the Bible clearly says in the Old Testament that all of the world will be angry at Israel. He's mad, and he's going to get back at the world through one final wicked nation. So we meet the first person. The second person quickly. The second person we meet here in Revelation 12 and 13 is the Antichrist himself. We see his title in verse 1 of chapter 13. He's called the Beast. But also in Revelation chapter 11, the third person we meet is also another beast. The Greek word is Therion. Speaks of a savage, vicious, dangerous animal. See, the Bible behind the description tell you that it does not even call him a man. It calls him a beast. A vicious, rapacious, ravaging monster. Monster is even included in the definition of that word. The Bible is trying to relate to us that we are dealing with someone who is dangerous, who will literally is a threat to kill us. He is dangerous, he is dangerous, he is dangerous. The Bible said this man would be nobody to be fooling with. Neither one of them. The false prophet in verses 11 through 17. The beast in verses 1 through 10. These men are dangerous. This system will be dangerous. His title, the beast, Therion. He is both a kingdom and a person. It is intertwined here. It is not just talking about the person himself, but it's talking about the nation as well, the revised Roman Empire. And remember I said, when we say Germany, what chancellor do we remember? Hitler. Hitler is associated with Germany, Germany Hitler. So we talk about World War II, that's exactly what we remember. We remember Hitler. We say Greece. If I were to throw Greece and tell you what was its greatest king, what would you say? Alexander the Great. An individual and a nation. If I say Nebuchadnezzar, what nation am I talking about? Babylon. He's always associated with Babylon. The nation is the man is the nation. The nation takes on his characteristic, a system led by a wicked man. The Bible says when a nation is led by those who are wicked, it's not good. You never want wicked rulership. You never want anti-God rulership. You never want it. Never. You don't want it in your church. You don't want it in your home. You don't want it on your job. And you definitely don't want it in a nation. God will deal with it. But notice his power source in verse 2. It says, now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Who gave him his power? The devil. That's right, the dragon, Satan. He gives him power. He empowers this man. His title, the beast, dangerous. His power source, the fallen angel Satan himself, which means he will have tremendous powerful power, intellect. But notice his reverence in verses 3 and 4. He'll be revered. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. This is a reference to not only the fact that the Roman Empire comes up out of nowhere because it was never conquered. It rises from the dead. But also, this man would possibly survive assassination attempt that would have killed any normal person. Because the scriptures indicate that there's a mortal wound here that he helps somehow survives, which also causes the people to say, whoa, what kind of man is this? An imitation Messiah performing imitation tricks. He rises, appears to rise from the dead, a wound that no one should have been able to survive, and yet here he is. Ta-da! I survived. And the world, look what it says now, the world reveres this kind of stuff. Look what it says, again in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and A-L-L, all the world, what? Were astonished. Marveled and followed this vicious, rapacious animal. Verse 4, and they bowed down and worshiped him. The active tense, they bowed down and worshiped the dragon by proxy. This is what he's always wanted. Satan has always wanted worship. He came to Jesus Christ and said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jesus Christ said, get thee behind me. Get away, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. But this man will say, no, I want all of the kingdoms of the world. I will bow down, and the people will bow down and worship him. You see it happening now. I was reading an article the other day. We have smorgasbord religion now. Just throw all of the religious manuscripts together, the Hindu Vedas, the Book of Islam, and the Quran, and we can throw the Bible in, and the writings of Scientology and Christian Science, and all, we just throw them all in one little pot, and just pull out what you want. I think I have a little that, and, oh yes, I like that teaching, yes, oh no, I don't like that one right there, and oh, yes, and and I like some Buddhism right here, let me throw that in there, ooh, Hinduism, oh yes, ooh, I like this from the Book of Mormon, yes, some Kabbalah, voodoo, ooh, a little voodoo where you do, throw that in there, and have your own religion now. And they say that's what most people are doing now. They're making up their own. Let me ask you, what kind of religion you got today? What made up mess you got? Huh? Hey, that's a good question to ask. Me too. What kind of made up religion? Am I got a little teachings from the Book of Rod? I got the Bible. Oh, I like this. Oh, don't like that one right there. Put that one back. Oh, let me get some of my own psychology. Oops, yes.
Oh, yeah. I like that. I thought that's a good thought. Let me throw that in there, too. Yes. Oh, yes. No. I don't like what Jesus said right there. Oh, no, Paul. I can't do that one, Paul. No. Peter, No. Make up my own mess. I got my own religion. I got the religion of Rod, but I say I'm following Jesus Christ, but I got my own religion. And what I don't like when Jesus says something, I don't like it. And I'm not going to ever abide by that. I'll make up my own mess. And there's the religion of Anquanette, the religion of Charlene, the religion of John Netta. Charles got his own religion, which I know is whack. He got his own religion. Brother Mike got his own religion. You know, Cachino. Chino, 99 religion. He got his own mess. But I want you to notice, not only his reverence, look at verse 8. They worship him. No, go back to verse 4. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship the beast saying, who is like this beast? These are words that should be for God. Who is like God? Nobody. Who is like the beast? Number one question. Who is able to make war with him? Who is more powerful than the beast? Well, we won't never call a man God. We're too intelligent for that now, aren't we? Do you think we could call a man God today as intelligent as we are? You think it's possible for technical, savvy people like ourselves to call somebody God, Brother Mike? No, we're too smart for that. We got spaceships flying off into other universes and carrying on. We're not going to call anybody God. No, would we? We dare call a man God? Is that possible? Let me tell you something. Technology changes, the heart doesn't. The same heart that's in you when the people in Noah's time. And in Sodom and Gomorrah. The heart never changes. From generation to generation, technology changes, man advances, but guess what stays the same? And wicked, and depraved, and stubborn. What is it? Never changes. So all you do is you get. And I hate to use the term, but I'm going to say it anyway. You get excrement. You know what that is, right? Something like that, rubbish. And all you do is now you put a suit on it. Still excrement. Doesn't change. I mean, rubbish, you get trash. You get, let's get a little more sanitized. You get an empty bottle by itself, and you put a little suit on it, still an empty bottle. Just got a suit on. There's nothing in it. And that's the same thing today. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah, the only thing today is they got a suit and a cell phone. And a computer. And an iPod. And all these things. That's all. Strip them down of all that mess. Put them next to a sodomite. Same person. Wicked. Sinful. Evil. Need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let me close out real quick. I want to go back to verse 4 again. No, go to verse 8. The Bible says all who dwell on the earth will what? Again, all will worship him whose names have what? Not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was killed, slain from the very foundation of the world. But notice his irreverence in verse 5. The beast says he was given a mouth speaking great things. In other words, this is God giving him permission. He was speaking great things, blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. You see this? He literally speaks ill of everything of God. Let me ask you, in your heart, do you speak ill of God? Do you think ill of God? Is there a problem with God? Is God unfair, unrighteous? Does he not treat you right? Maybe you don't blaspheme him vocally and verbally, but what about your heart? Is there animosity, indifference, carelessness, careless attitude toward God? Take it or leave it attitude. I could care less whether I keep that or not. I don't owe him anything. He just needs to be there when I need him. you're blaspheming God as well. You're just not doing it with your mouth like he's going to do it. But this indicates the total rebellion of this man. Total rebellion. And I'm going to close with this. Verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will bow, prostrate themselves before him. The beast. Whose names have not been written. And written as a perfect indicative passive. Meaning you didn't write it, somebody else did. That means somebody in heaven chose you from before the foundation of the world. Because he knew his son was down on Calvary's cross for you. And he took and he wrote down your name. Lorenzo. James. Wrote them down. You're saved by grace and your name's in the book. But if you're here today and you could care less about your relationship to Christ, if you're not willing to come to him on his own terms and pick up your cross and follow him, if you've never called out to Jesus, recognizing that you are a sinner, you owe God a price you cannot pay, he has offered you a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when one recognizes that he is wicked, and you're only going to ask him for salvation when you understand you're wicked. If you never in your life saw how bad you really are, if you never saw that, guess what? You're not going to ask. And if you think you're asking, it's not a genuine confession. It's only when you see yourself as wretched and know that you have sinned against a holy God, know that you have an incurable disease where you call out in genuine profession and say, God, save me, for I am a sinner. Like the tax collector did in Luke 18. Wouldn't even look up. Said, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Jesus says he walked away justified. See, the other person thought he had a relationship with God, the Pharisee, the religious person. But in his prayer, you can see that he didn't see anything wrong. He thought he was all right, and he perished. And the only way you're going to call out to Jesus Christ for true salvation is you got to see, ain't that right, Brother Mike? You got to see that you are a wretched sinner. Lord, what am I going to do? I've got to face you one day. How am I going to face you? I'm messed up. I'm always sinning in my mind, in my mouth, in my deeds. How am I going to come before you? Have mercy on me, God. I'm falling back on your character. You're the one that has perfect mercy and perfect favor. I'm falling back and I'm trusting you that you're going to save me in spite of how bad I am. I'm bad, God. I'm the chiefest of sinners. There's nothing in me good. I'm a wretched man, wretched father. See, that was a tax collector. And if you're today, you're like that, guess what? Christ will save you. You'll call out to him, and he'll save you. That's how he is. But if you think you're all right, and you don't think anything's wrong with you, and you think that I don't need to do that, your confession will not be genuine, and your name might not be in that book. And you will worship the Antichrist. Why? Because your name has not been written from in the book of the life of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, his book, who was slain from the foundation of the world, before he even created the world. That book's in his hand, and when he flips it open, he better find your name in it, or you're done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word.